Take a moment of silence, all opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to provide for us to gather together again, recognizing that each time is an opportunity for us to learn your Word, to have a greater understanding of your plan for our lives, and to make provision for the usage of your integrity as we deal with the problems we face in life. Because ultimately it all comes down to orientation to your authority and functioning under your directive will, which provides us with all the assets necessary to deal with any situation in life, glorifying you in the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated but subsequently made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing here in our study of Mark, and we're in Mark 1, 21 and 22, where we saw that after the disciples had traveled back to Galilee with Jesus, they, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the synagogue. It says they went to Capernaum, and Capernaum was the closest nearby town on the, well, it was adjacent to the Sea of Galilee. And so it was where there was a community large enough to have a synagogue. And so he entered the synagogue and began to teach. In verse 22, and we're going to see later, I think it's in verse 27 here, that this was something he did basically any time the synagogue was open, which was twice or three times a week, he would go teach in the local, whatever synagogue was nearby. And it goes on here to say that they were amazed, that is, those who attended in the synagogue, this particular one. And remember, the synagogue was not the temple. Synagogue was run by lay people, so it was actually an organized group that got together on a predetermined basis so that others in the area could come. And so it's kind of like a local assembly in the church age. So they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And so based on that, we have gone on to a discussion of authority, because ultimately Jesus is the ultimate authority, which is, of course, why he was able to teach this way. He is truth. And he, in the silent years, he had been in preparation for the launch of his ministry, and of course, he was ready to explain the truth, which of course was at this point the gospel. So when we stopped last time, we saw that the legitimate government, we're talking about aspects of authority and how that authority is delegated by God into society. And so God has created systems that when we orient to legitimate authority, we're targets of blessing from God. So within that sphere, of course, basically establishment is the primary areas where authority comes through in the secular realms. And then you have the gospel as it relates to the unbeliever and the security of the believer. And then you have doctrine, of course, Bible doctrine as it relates to the believer's spiritual life. So when we stopped last time, we saw that legitimate government has legitimate authority over its citizenry, but that the authority is useless apart from human consent. Human consent is expressed in this country by voting for someone you think will govern properly. And of course, the Constitution has an entire array of delegated authority for the various branches of government. And in essence, the different offices within the government have a different cycle of election. So we, in essence, have the option of re-electing or electing a new government every few years. The executive branch is every four, the House of Representatives every two, the Senate's every six. So there's a periodic rollover, and if people are dissatisfied with one set of government for whatever reason, they have recourse. And if during a period of time between those times there's a problem, there's recourse within other jurisdictions offices as well. So it's not like there isn't recourse, which means that we should not have issues that we're going to talk about here next. The important factor is the consent of the governed. Apart from human consent, there will be revolution, succession, civil war, violence, terrorism, crime, dictatorship, slavery, and other evil. So these are that's the way you don't want things to go. And fortunately, the founders of our framers of our Constitution understood this and made a system whereby things could be dealt with in an organized, legitimate manner. But we'll see how that plays going forward here. You know, these kinds of things are about to occur in the United States today, but believers should not be involved with this evil because they're commanded to defer to Jesus Christ, who controls history. You see, we as believers are never to get involved in any kind of civil succession or things like that. That's not our job. Our job is to defer to Jesus Christ, who controls history, Colossians 1:16-17, where it says, "By him all things were created, both the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together." So this is Jesus in eternity, in his position as deity, establishing everything that exists. And so he's the one that has delegated the various authorities. In fact, he's the one who actually permits evil, or what we might refer to evil as evil authorities, or should I say, evil people in positions of authority, would be the way to say it. He permits that based on negative volition. And we've talked about how he did that with Saul. Saul was a man out of time, chosen by God at the will of the people, under the permissive will of God. And of course, he became a very evil ruler, ultimately trying to kill his successor. So he was, he died to sin and to death. This is end up how he was taken out. He killed himself. So, you know, that's the kind of thing that can happen, and God permits that if there's negative volition. Of course, we've seen negative volition to establishment in our country manifested itself in being compounded over the years. So it's not improbable that we would have the kind of government we have now. It's actually precisely what we deserve. But God is always in control. That's the thing we always have to remember. So the believer understands God allows this to occur, and they understand he'll deal with it properly. Of course, the end game of God's objective is, I'll jump ahead here, is 1 Timothy 2:1-4. This is his objective. He is going to create an environment where a maximum number of people will be evangelized. That's his objective. Remember, here's what it says. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So that's functioning in the spiritual life, so that we can have the opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That's what the objective is. It goes on to say, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So this is what God's desire is. So he's going to allow evil circumstances to be parlayed into a situation where there's maximum opportunity for evangelism. That's what he's doing. And you look out throughout history, you see that's what has happened. Now, for example, the Pharaoh was an evil ruler oppressing the Israelites. They were in slavery. And when God freed them, the noise or the news of that freedom and the destruction of the Pharaoh in the process went across the entire land. And so when they got to the point where they're actually going to enter the land, the people were afraid. They were scared to death of him. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or the knowledge of the God as he was revealed in that time frame, had gone ahead. And so the people were fearful, and rightly so, because they were going to be destroyed. So backing up to our previous passage here, Romans 12 speaks of God's position on this. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So this is the way we're to operate. So the whole objective, again, is salvation. It's not, the details of life are not really that big of a deal. God has guaranteed the details of life. We need to be concerned with that. So our responsibility is to operate with grace in such a way as to have the maximum potential for evangelization. That's our job. So we should not be involved in, again, these kinds of civil unrest and things like that. It's not our job. Jesus Christ takes care of it. When people, and he does it at the most opportune time. You know, right now you can almost see it happening in our country today, where there's a call a convergence of events that are likely to bring into process some of the remedies that may exist. We'll see. When people, through arrogance and powerlessness, gravitate to the cosmic system and they use their volition to make decisions from a position of weakness, their choices have both personal and national consequences. So, again, we have responsibilities, and our decisions are the issue, and there's consequences for our choices, and that goes on an individual basis. In fact, I mean, I've talked about how the three and four generation curse works together with the cycles of discipline, and you can actually see certain kinds of things happening where the curses are happening in cultures, even within a nation. So if you have a group of people that group together because they're of like-minded ideas and it's negative towards the word, the cycles or the curse, the generation curses begin to actually become operational in that sphere. I mean, it's as long as it's within that local culture, within the country potentially. So that's not just tied to national. I mean, it can be tied to national, and it is, but it's also in groups of people that hold to similar thinking and group together. If that occurs over a period of generations, they're going to reap the consequences of the bad decisions they make. And individuals, happens that way as well. But always remember, any time the third and fourth generation curse has to do with acknowledging sin and dealing with truth. So anybody, any time in that process can reset the program simply by orienting back to the word, orienting back to the truth. That's the issue. Because ultimately, God is blessing truth. I mean, really, that's the simplest way to view it. To the extent you have His truth in your soul, and is part of your thought process, is to the extent that you're being blessed by God. And His freedom to bless individuals is based on that. And the gospel is the key piece of doctrine that separates a person from eternal condemnation and eternal life. That's critical. I mean, that's the most critical question that goes. There's no more important question than that. What think you of Christ? Because that's determining your eternal destiny. And so that simple piece of information in your soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the issue for salvation and eternal life. So that's why not all Israel is Israel in Romans 9. Why is not all Israel Israel? Well, because not all Israel is believers. And the only people that the promises can actually be completely conveyed to are believers, because they're what? Eternal promises. And so those people, even though they may well be of Abraham's seed and heirs potentially based on that reality of the specific promises related to that gene pool, God's not free to convey to that group of people the eternal blessings apart from salvation. So that's why you have the principle that not all Israel is Israel. So not all Israel is true Israel. The only true Israel, even among that gene pool, are the believers. Because that's the only people that can be the recipients of the promises. Now, they will have blessing in time, yes, because of the gene pool. But they're also going to have discipline and time because of their gene pool, because Satan's at war with them. So that's why you wonder why weird things happen around the Jewish race. That's why. You have two things occurring simultaneously. You have the blessing from God related to the gene pool, and you have the hatred of Satan because of the gene pool. And that whole thing plays out during time. And so you have these incredible disasters that occur with that race, more so than others. When people, through arrogance and lust, powerless, gravitate to the cosmic system, they use their volition to make decisions from a position of weakness, and their choices have personal and national consequences. Each person is a product of their own decisions. Good decisions from a position of strength accepts legitimate authority, creates and maintains capacity for our life. Bad decisions from a position of weakness reject legitimate authority and enter a downward spiral that ends up with no capacity for life. So those are the two antithetical systems. I mean, and it's nothing more than you reap what you sow. It's that simple. And I have some words for that. I'll talk about it in a minute. I mentioned it last time, kind of in advance, that everything is basically a big, gigantic, amplified feedback system. And you sow whatever you're going to reap. So if you want blessing and prosperity, you sow to the Word of God. If you want discipline and disaster, you go the other way. And again, God gives us a lot of time to make adjustments. His objective is for us to make a free will choice for His way. And so He gives us much more time than we think we might, that we think other people should have when they're making bad decisions. Of course, when we're making the bad decisions, we want all the time. So that's part of recognizing grace, God's grace in the process. His desire is for all men to be saved. So His desire is to give them the chance through the ramping up the cycles of discipline on them to make a choice for Jesus Christ and the Word. So the passages leading with the laws of original responsibility include the following. Hosea 8:7, for they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, its yield is no grain. Should it yield, staggers, changers would swallow it up. So basically this is Israel in their negative volition reaping nothing because of the fact that they have gone away from the truth of God's word. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That references that same passage. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity or nothing. So there's your and it goes on in verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed. So that's the principle of sowing and reaping. It goes on to say, for he gives some of his food to the poor. So he's a person who's oriented to individuals in need, and he's willing to help. Colossians 3:25 says, for he who does wrong will reap the consequences of the wrong, and he who has done with that without partiality. See, God, it goes right back to integrity. God always does the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Now, he gives people tons of space to make the adjustment, but ultimately it's simply orientation to his integrity. Psalms 34:21 is, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And Annette has a good take on this. Evil people self-destruct. Those who hate the godly are punished. And that note 39 here says, evil kills the wicked one. The singular form is representative. The typical evil person is envisioned. The Hebrew imperfect verbal form draws attention to the typical nature of the action. So what's happening is the person who's sowing evil is creating, he's creating the seeds of his own destruction. God ultimately will get around to dealing with him. And it's not our job, again going back to our previous passages, it's not our job to deal with it. It's our job to have confident expectation in God in all circumstances. So believers who gravitate to a life of trying to arrogantly fulfill their lusts have used their free will to self-destruct and ruin their own lives. So that's kind of what has happened in our country lately. You know, there's a majority, a small majority, a bare majority, who apparently is voting for the handout. They want stuff. I talked about this last time, I think. And so they're voting, or they have been voting, for those who promise things that they can't deliver. We're going to find out how big that is here shortly, come the end of this year, in the healthcare sphere. The promises can't be met. There's not enough money to do it, probably. We'll see. It'll be interesting to see how it plays. But the thing is, you have a majority, it's a small majority going that way at this moment. We'll see how long that lasts, given what seems to be happening. Young people who reject legitimate authority of their parents are developing a habit that will ultimately cause them to self-destruct. Remember, we saw last time or the time before that the fifth commandment relating to honoring the parents is a commandment with promise, that is, that your days may be long on the earth. And of course, that has to do with orienting to true legitimate authority. And the parent in the home is the first place that people learn authority orientation. At least that's what they're supposed to learn. And we talked about how enforced humility becomes genuine humility, when and then genuine humility becomes love. Well, that may take a very long time for that all to work itself out, but ultimately that's what will happen. Because we have the principle that says that teacheth a child when in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So people will make their own mistakes. They will go and sow their own seeds and whatever, but eventually they'll come back to it if they've learned it. They'll recognize this isn't working. It's not unlike the prodigal son, the one that left. You know, he wanted his stuff. He says, "Father, give me his stuff." Father said, "Okay, here it is. Go." He went off and had a good time. He spent it all. But then when he was completely destitute, he remembered that even the slaves in his father's house had food. And here he was eating what was left over after the pigs ate it. He was in pretty dire straits. So he walks back home. And his father says, "No, you won't be a servant. You'll be my son." And that's exactly the way God relates with us. So, but we have some people have to go through that process, and that's fine. God gives us the time to do it. Dictatorships and tyranny arise when people use their free will to gravitate to a system of evil power that promises to give them what they want. This often occurs in times of economic and historical disaster. So people come into kind of like what we may have had, say, I don't really call what we had in 2008 a disaster per se. It was made into one based on our response to it, but in and of itself, I'm not so certain it was a disaster. It was perceived that way. But because there needed to be an implosion, it still hasn't happened. We still got issues to deal with in the economy that are not being dealt with because they're trying to keep the implosion of prices from happening. It's not something that can stop. They're just going to make it a long, drawn-out, painful period, that's all, rather than dealing with it. You know, making the adjustments and moving out from a position of strength, you're going to deal with a disaster, a continuous disaster, which is what we've chosen to do based on the choices we made. So when this occurs, small groups such as the Bolsheviks in Russia or the Nazis in Germany or the progressives in the USA attain control of the entire nation because people gravitate to their evil power and surrender their freedom to them in hopes of acquiring prosperity and security without capacity. These promises are never delivered, and the nation is always destroyed from within before external enemies destroy it. And maybe external enemies don't destroy it. You know, as we've seen in the church age, the nations don't quite go away like Israel did, because there's a different relationship, God dealing with nations in a different way than he did with Israel. Israel was a theocracy. You know, they had God had a specific plan for them, so he meted out justice to them in a way that he doesn't really do to nations in the church age. Because in the church age, he's not dealing with nations so much. He's dealing with people. Remember, the church is the people it's called the ecclesia. It's the group of people pulled out of the world. And so the church forms up a body within the nation. So that's what God's dealing with right now. So the nations, there's a relationship there. But there's not always, it's not the same connection. It's not directly linked like it was in Israel. Remember, when we talked about Ahab and Jehu and how they, you know, Ahab failed to execute the part of his job in maintaining the purity of the worship of God. And he permitted Jezebel to bring in the prophets of Baal. And then, of course, Elijah, he does his 450, you know, he does his, what's it called? He killed the guy. So he did his, I can't think of the word at the moment. He was an activist. It was his job. His job was to teach it. It was Ahab's job to kill the prophets. And God censured Elijah for doing that. He ended up running away. So we had this class entitled How Elijah Turned God's Victory into His Own Defeat. And of course, the reason for that, he was violating the authority. Now, his objectives were laudable. We don't need these people running around, but that wasn't God's plan. It was Ahab's job to do that, not Elijah's. And so Elijah was held accountable for that failure. Ultimately, Ahab was held accountable for his. So nobody gets away with anything. So within the nation, it's always destroyed from within before it's destroyed by external enemies. In some cases, that actually does happen. When believers gravitate to the power of the cosmic system and use their volition to make bad decisions from a position of weakness, inevitably they give up their authority to evil leaders with disastrous consequences. And of course, that's what we're right on the edge of doing right now in the United States. On the other hand, when people gravitate to legitimate power delegated from God and they use their own volition to make good decisions for legitimate authority, and inevitably receive divine blessing and freedom as they advance spiritually and develop capacity. See, it all relates to developing capacity from doctrine. See, capacity really amounts to, it goes back to what I said earlier, capacity is doctrine in the soul. You have oriented to truth and you're waiting on the Lord. And you know He's going to come through for you at the right time. He's going to make stuff happen for you that doesn't happen anywhere else. Not because of you so much, because you're a channel. It's because of the Word that is in you. It's always the Word that's honored. God honors His Word. And so the more of His Word we have in our soul, the better we are, the better positioned we are. That's the definition of capacity, is doctrine in your soul. Evil has no authority apart from human consent, but we are the products of our own decisions, so when we vote to give authority to evil people who represent the cosmic system, we empower tyrants who ultimately become oppressors of the people. So you can look out over the landscape of the world, and you can see rulers who are ruling according to establishment, and those that are not. And maybe today you can't see any that are ruling according to establishment. I think we're probably close to that. But nonetheless, that's your test. Are the people in charge? Is the guy I'm voting for establishment or not? I mean, he doesn't have to be a believer. That's a big mistake a lot of believers make. They think that the guy in office has to be a believer. No, he doesn't have to be a believer. He has to be establishment-oriented. So, I mean, if he's a believer, that's fine. But remember, believers are under heavy pressure. And the country is ruled by... This is not a Christian nation. It's a free nation. So... It was established, the founders established it on Christian principles. Now, we can't get away from that. But they did not establish a Christian nation. Israel was a theocracy. The United States is not. So, anyone can practice any faith here. Or no faith. It's their business. It's not our job. It's our job to evangelize. That's it. And just keep moving. So, but when we do vote, when we have a say, and we have a legitimate say periodically, as I described earlier, we can look at the players and we can try to find the one who's the most establishment-oriented. That's it. That's all we can do. And if there aren't any choices, well, you just do the best you can. Sometimes that's going to be the case. If evil has rolled through several generations, you may reach a point where there aren't any choices that you would be good with. You still have a responsibility to vote in that case because of your position you're as a citizen. So you try to pick the one who's going to rule properly as best as you think, which you don't know, because the other problem we have is as soon as people get into the places where the power actually is, they change. So what someone was before isn't what they are after they win. You have that too. So you really have to look to integrity. Is a person have integrity? In times of adversity, the free will of men often choose for the false promises and propaganda of evil tyrants, and by doing this, establish authority of evil in tyranny and dictatorship. So this is how people get into office that shouldn't be there. They use the system. They manipulate the system, maybe even. And they get elected. The people accept them, and they actually convey on an evil person legitimate authority, in which case you're in deep crap. Because as a believer, you're not allowed to deal with that except by recourse to the Supreme Court of Heaven. So you put yourself into a real world of hurt in that case. That's kind of like a woman marrying a man she shouldn't marry. In other words, she hasn't fully vetted this guy, and she marries him for some reason that's other than his soul. That's authority system. So she's married now to this guy who's a tyrant. What do you do now? The Word says that you will obey Him. Now, obviously, there's limits to that. You have other certain recourses, but none of them are pleasant. You've just put yourself into a world of hurt. And that's what we do as people when we elect the wrong people, wrong leaders. We create a problem that we could have avoided had we been smarter. So this explains the rise of terror in the French Revolution, as well as the rise of Lenin, Stalin, Hitler. This is what is occurring in the USA today, whether people or not people want to believe it. See, that's what's happening. And you can see it all over the place. I mean, we have arrogance in positions of authority like we've never seen arrogance. I think it's coming out. We'll see. People are the products of their own volition. Disaster is therefore a result of a bad decisions of individuals who've bought into the public lie, and then as a group have chosen lies of the cosmic system instead of the truth of divine establishment, the gospel and Bible doctrine. Good decisions from a position of strength place the believer in the directive will of God. The believer is protected and blessed by God through Bible doctrine when they obey the directive will of God. Isaiah 54:17 states a principle here. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, says the Lord. So you don't have to defend yourself. See, it's not our job to do that. Our job is simply to stand for the truth and be done with it. Let the pieces fall where they are. You don't change your position. You are what you have decided based on the doctrine, what is truth and what isn't. And you don't really care about the consequences. And you don't adjust. There's no such thing as a living document. No, it's not living. The Word of God is immutable. It doesn't change. So there's none of that crap. There's not any new times. Nothing is new. Everything is the same. It's just getting bad. It's just that there's cycles of up and down. He says, what does it say about the end of the age? As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the day of Noah? It goes in that passage and says they were giving in marriage. They were just living their lives as normally. But there was more going on there than that. What was going on during the times of Noah was the attack on true humanity by the Nephilim. So you had the angels cohabiting with women, creating half-breeds, who were attacking humanity. And we were down to the point where there were 8 people left on the planet who were not contaminated. That was what was happening during the time of Noah. So the flood came, wiped them all out, kept the 8 people on the ark. Preserved them, carried them through, and they started a new civilization. That's the civilization we're in now. So what that means is there's going to be attacks, maybe not demonic attacks, because angels aren't on the earth in the same way today as they were then. But then again, maybe there will be, depending on which time frame we're talking about, the coming of the Son of Man. During the tribulation, the demons are going to be on the earth. So if it's a second coming, as it relates to the Jews, then that will be the case. The demons will be in an all-out attack to destroy mankind. We're not going to be here during that time frame. We're gone out of here way before that. But those are the kinds of things that are going to be coming into play. So there's nothing new. It's all the same. You just got different technology, different people maybe, you know, individuals. But the whole idea, it's all the same. It's Satan's cosmic system versus the Word of God. So different. When believers reject authority in childhood and adolescence, they will reject the authority of Bible doctrine, which is equivalent to rejecting the freedom, prosperity, and security found in God's directive will. See, ultimately, when you accept God's directive will, you're accepting the truth. And the consequences of accepting the truth is blessing. So if you reject that, you've just turned blessing off for you. You're not going to have it. So you can look across the country and see what people are making, the choices they're making, and you can automatically know precisely what's going to happen. It's going to be a disaster. Why? Because they chose against the only thing that will work. It's that simple. So rejection of God's delegated authority in life is therefore a guarantee of disaster, and we saw Hosea 4:6, or we didn't actually saw another passage relating to the wind, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So here we have basically discipline from God. because of the choice that was made. And the whole chapter of Isaiah 3 discusses this. It says, behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah. And you can actually substitute, if you would, here, Washington, D.C. and the United States for Jerusalem. Washington, D.C. is Jerusalem, and the United States is Judah. And plug that in here, and you've got what's going down here right now. Both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water, that the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor and expert of artisan, the skilled enchanter, and I will make myriads of their princes. And capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. The youth shall storm against the elder, the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, these ruins will be under your charge. He will protest on that day, saying, I will not be your healer. For this is my house, there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not appoint me a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom? People always say it was homosexuality. No, it was arrogance. Homosexuality is simply a byproduct of arrogance. First you disorient to the truth, and then you are given over to pursue your lust patterns of the old sin nature. That's all. So Sodom was, they were homosexual. What big deal? That's just another sin just like a lot of others. And it is destructive to the society. But the real issue was the arrogance that went behind that. That's why they were that way. And that's what's more important. Remember, the why is always more important than the what. Because if you get the why right, the what will get changed. Remember, we always talk about the directive, the walk offering in the spiritual life. Doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason at the right time. You got to get the why right. And then the what will follow automatically. And that's what God's doing. I mean, his objective is to change the hearts and the minds. You change the hearts and the minds by means of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And you've got people making good decisions from a position of strength. And at that point, they can begin to work their way out of the problem. Because the what begins to change. So you get the why right, and you got the what. It's covered. The problem is the world system doesn't care about the why. They care about the what. That's why you have great stories that sound really good. You know, they'll show nice ideas where people are being great, nice people, but there won't be one word about Jesus Christ in the whole story. Well, okay, you got the what right, but the why is wrong, and the what ain't going to stay right for long. In that circumstance, maybe things were nice and everybody got along. Okay. What about the next time? If the why isn't right, the what won't stay right. That's why morality is insufficient. See, morality is doing the right thing. Spirituality is doing the right thing for the right reason, in the right way. You see. Keeping the law is a righteous thing. But in the end, a person who's just moral will always fail. Because the why isn't right. So that's the thing. You've got to get right to they display their sin like Sodom. In other words, they were arrogantly displaying it. Out in the open. It's arrogance. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. So there's their retribution that God feeds back on them. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with them. For what he deserves will be done unto him. My people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean literal women? No. It means responders. See, men are initiators, and women are responders. They're wired that way in their brains. That's a biological wiring in the head. Okay. So what you've got here is men, and maybe women, but not so much so, because that wasn't the case in that culture. There were very rarely women leaders in Israel. There were a few. So what you have is men acting like women. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, they're not as decisive in decision making. They're orienting to someone else. Now, what we have today in this country is a bunch of women running the show. I mean, I'm just going to say it. The entire administration and the entire legislative branch and probably the majority of the courts are run by women. Men with acting like women. How do you know that? Well, when they want to figure out what to do, they wet their finger and they stick it up and try to figure out which way the wind is blowing. They don't stand for anything. You see, that's a responder. They're responding to the environment. Oh, the people want this, the people want that. Well, screw the people. A right thing to do is this. We're going to do it. End of story. You don't like it? I'll vote me out in 2 years or four or six. You see? You just do the right thing. Totally independent of polling. The polls don't matter. If you want to do the right thing, the polls don't matter. The majority, we're going to see here, that when we get to the overruling will of God, the minority is always right. The majority is always wrong. Why is that? Because it's the cosmic consensus. You see? The majority are deceived. The minority isn't. That's why our country wasn't formed up as a democracy. Not that it could have been with the technology that existed at the time. They couldn't get it done, obviously. Everybody couldn't vote. Today, you actually have the technology to have a real democracy. Perish the thought. So it was a representative republic. And that was a good thing, because you hopefully had people with integrity in the positions of representatives. No, it didn't always, but to a large extent, they did, at least initially. So anyways, getting on here. Women rule over them. Now, we're talking about women. This is the same principle in Timothy, where it talks about people coming into the church and leading weak-willed women away. It's not women. There may well be some women there that are getting led that way, but that's not the point. The point is you've got men and women operating as responders and not as initiators. And why do they do that? No doctrine. See, that's why. When you have doctrine and you're rooted in the Word, the truth is your standard of reference. And you don't really care what anybody says. You see? The doctrine is your point of reference. You're not asking someone else what they think. The Word has told you what you're supposed to think. So it's not ambiguous. So the women rule over, and my people, those who guide you, lead you astray, and you confuse the direction of your paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. So he starts with the leaders. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because of the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with their heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and think of bangles on their feet, tinkle the bangles on their feet. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses. It goes on to discuss all the stuff that they wear. Now it will come that instead of sweet perfume, it will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword, and your mighty ones in the battle, and her gates will lament and mourn. And deserted she will sit on the ground. So, I mean, you can, like I say, you can plug in USA and Washington, D.C. there. That's exactly what's happening in our country right now. Now, that can be changed. This is Judah under the fifth cycle. Okay? Fourth generation curse, fifth cycle this one. And, of course, what happened then? You've got Babylon coming in, Nebuchadnezzar. We studied that. We studied the first one. We didn't study them getting taken down. We studied the reset under Hezekiah, where God killed 170,000 man army. That was actually the Assyrians, the first invasion. So Judah was given another bunch of years. because they reset where Israel was taken out. But Judah eventually went right back down that path, and they were taken out later. Hauled away, and that's where we started in our study on Esther. Those were the folks that had been hauled away into captivity. Fulfilling this particular passage. God delegates his authority through the divine decree that functions under his immutable sovereignty. God's sovereignty functions in three categories during human history. The directive will of God comprises his divine mandates for believers and unbelievers. The permissive will of God permits the function of free will in opposition to divine mandates. All negative volition functions under the permissive will of God. So, I mean, this is how you can look at your situation or the situation around you, and you can see exactly why what's going down is going down. The permissive will of God allows negative volition. And he doesn't wipe people out right there. He gives them space to make an adjustment after some discipline comes in. The overruling will of God, this is, of course, when God says, no, I'm not going to let it go there. And of course, why does he do that? Because of him, because of his integrity. And there's also the doctrine that exists in some believers in the place. The overruling will of God is when God prevents self-destruction or national destruction because his word is contained in the thinking of the pivot of four mature believers. This is why we refer to the pivot. And that, the idea there, I mean, the perfect example of this is Lot and Sodom. When Abraham negotiated the Lord down to the number of people in Lot's family that should have been positive to the word of God, but weren't. Lot, his wife, his daughters, and their husbands. That's where he stopped. See, he started out, I think, at like 100. He weaseled it all the way down to the point where if Lot's nuclear family, and it's slightly extended by the husbands, had been positive to the word of God, and they weren't, in fact, not even Lot's wife was, in the end, the whole cities of the plain, the Pentapolis, would have been saved. For the sake of what? 8 people. Something like that. 8 people. Almost nobody. That's all it takes. Doctrine in the souls of a few. And God will honor that doctrine and save the place. So that's our job. I mean, you want to be the greatest winner in the United States military and not be in the military? Be in the pivot. That's the spiritual battle. And that's the real one. Because as we saw in our passage here in Isaiah, the soldiers don't win unless the pivot's running. In the end, I mean, when God takes his blessing away, it doesn't matter how good you are, it doesn't matter what kind of technology you have, you will be defeated. Technology does not win the wars. It makes it easier for the right people to win them. It also makes it easier for the wrong people to win them. So technology is neutral. What matters is what's in the thinking. Under the directive will of God, God has a plan for believers' lives. In our dispensation, refer to this as the protocol plan or the pre-designed plan. The reference to that is in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of ground. So here we have the author and perfecter. This is the one who has run the course ahead of us. He is the model, the template of our doctrine. Remember, he was the first individual who operated under the mentorship of the Spirit and in the Word. Hadn't been done like that prior. So, that's where the hypostatic union, and his function in the hypostatic union is the point of reference for our spiritual life, not the Old Testament. Because he had unique power. We have that same power. Through this directive will, he has created the laws of divine establishment and provides a system of order for all humanity. Under the permissive will of God, negative volition is permitted, but negative volition creates delayed, amplified, negative feedback. This is the words I was using earlier. The maximum unhappiness and suffering per James 4:6a, where it says, God is opposed to the proud. The function of the directive will creates delayed, amplified, positive feedback and maximum blessing and happiness, James 4:6b, but gives grace to the humble. And what is humility? It's authority orientation. Positive volition to legitimate authority. So you want blessing in life? There you go. That's the answer. It's real simple. Not maybe so simple to do, but it's simple to explain. Under the directive will of God, there is no discipline. Under the permissive will of God, there is divine discipline. Under the overruling will of God, the minority is always right. The minority is the pivot of mature believers whose execution of the protocol plan of God delivers the nation from the unintended consequences of its negative volition. See, God is going to reach into the nation and deliver them if it's possible. Remember, he desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. We saw that already. So his objective is to save the maximum number of people, which means more time. It also means to cause disaster to occur and then allow people to and destroy the cosmic consensus. I mean, clearly make the cosmic consensus, demonstrate the cosmic consensus is a lie. Then the people have a choice. I mean, they've been locked into this lie. They're living a lie. Suddenly the lie is destroyed right in front of them. Now they can choose to continue to believe the lie, or they can say, oh, now that's interesting. That isn't the truth, is it? Then go find the truth, or have someone that's in the pivot explain it to them. They're open, is the point. So we hope that may be where our country's going, where the cosmic consensus will be destroyed, or at least severely impacted negatively, and then truth will be able to come out from that, at least in a majority, for a while. It's not permanent, because we've got constant volition coming into play. Every time there's someone old enough to vote, there's a new generation that has volition that can be involved in the choices they make. The choice to function under the permissive will of God results in suffering under the law of volitional responsibility that ultimately results in national punishment as illustrated by the four-generation curse and the five cycles of discipline. The permissive will of God is based on the fact that human volition and human freedom are the means of resolving the angelic conflicts. You get back again to the why. Why does God allow all this bad stuff to happen? That's a big question a lot of people have. Angelic conflict. See, we're just part of the play. Well, it's an important part, but we're a part of it. There's a bigger picture here. It's not all about us. You see, it's not all about us. It's about God's plan for the creatures. Angels and men. And so we come into play as witnesses in that conflict. It's our job to be positive witnesses. Well, we are a witness whether we're positive or negative. But the mandate is to be a positive witness. So, volition and human freedom are the means of resolving angelic conflict. So we have to have freedom to make the choices. In other words, if you have a system that creates tyranny, the people in that environment don't have freedom. Well, God's not going to put up with that crap for too long. We'll do it for a while. But at some point, there has to be freedom there for people to make choices. Because that's how they're testifying in the appeal trial or in an angelic conflict. So, God's going to see to it that the environment there changes after a while. It's not going to be, like I say, it's not going to be permanent, in other words. The permissive will of God permits human volition to operate under the concept of human freedom. The volition of the citizens of a nation either makes it great or destroys it. Because when blessing from the directive will of God is rejected, judgment from the permissive will of God is engaged. When we understand these immutable principles, we can have complete contentment while bad things are happening all around us, because we know that God will deliver those who are advancing in His Word in every situation. See, you can, when you understand this, you recognize that God's blessing, the doctrine, is in your soul. Okay? And if you contain that doctrine, and hold to it, He's going to reward that. He's going to honor that. Why? He's honoring Himself. That's why. So, you're going to be on the right side of history when you're doing that. And some passages we'll get to on this are Job 5. From six troubles, He will deliver you. From seven, evil will not touch you. So when this stuff's going on around you, in other words, you're surrounded by chaos and destruction from the negative consequences of negative volition. And you're there in the middle of it. Not because you made the choice, but because you happen to live there. Seven evil will not touch you. In famine, He will redeem you from death. In war, from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. You will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. You will not be afraid of wild beasts. You will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts in the field will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. So this is because God, this is the wall of fire. Okay? God is honoring his word. That's how the wall of fire works itself out. Romans 8, 28 to 39. I don't have time to read it all, so I guess we'll come here and pick up next time in this phrase. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it is to understand it, for the security that we have in you, that we can have confident expectation at all times in your provision for us because of who you are. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, when we have positive listen to your word and make it part of our thinking. Help us to do that as we function in the cosmos, as the cosmic consensus seems to be so pervasive. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.